Thank you. You know, we are complete in Him. I think it's amazing. We are complete exactly as God has desired us to be. We are fully complete in our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you really believe that or not, because most of us, we look at ourselves and we say, look, with all of my neurosis and all of my problems and all of my flesh, you say, well, you know, that is a wonderful statement, but it's just not true. Now, do we really believe that we are complete in Him? Well, we need to. Because it is true. In Jesus Christ, the completed product is there. And you will spend your lifetime coming into the good of what Christ has already done. And you are complete in Him. Hallelujah. When we get into that new city, that new Jerusalem, brothers and sisters, we will be complete. Our completion will be fully manifested in us bodily, in our new glorified body, not these bodies of humiliation that we have now. So, you know, we have a lot to be thankful for and rejoice for, because our world does not end on this earth. We have a heavenly Father, we have a heavenly home, and we have heavenly aspirations. And so may the Lord help us today. Lord, we do come to Thee today. Lord, there's just been such a marvelous work done at Calvary's cross that we will, I believe, spend eternity coming into the good of all that Christ accomplished there on Calvary's cross. Lord, we are so grateful today that we are Your purchased possession, bought with a price, a precious price. And yet, Lord Jesus, there's something so marvelous, so wonderful in Your heart that You desire to bring us into the fullness of. And we thank You today. Lord, I just pray that what we share today, Lord, that what we share will be real. The Holy Spirit will really anoint. And Lord, that our hearts can be touched afresh and anew by the Holy Spirit this morning. Lord, really make our hearts pliable this morning, that we can hear Your word, Lord, not mine, but Yours. And that, Lord Jesus, You can move us a little further into that place of that final completion that You're after. Lord, do bless this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been sharing recently, well, I don't know, not so recently, about 4 weeks ago, I guess, but we've been sharing on this matter of God revealing Himself, and the flip side of that is discovering God in His Word. The reason I say that is from our point of view, we're discovering God and who God is. But, you know, really it's God who initiates things. You cannot discover God unless He chooses for you to discover Him. In other words, unless He reveals Himself to you, you'll never discover who He is, because God is a mystery. But yet, God being a mystery as He is, has such great desire to reveal Himself. And that's what is on my heart as we go into the Word of God again this morning, discovering God, because He so desires to reveal Himself. Just a few summary thoughts from previous messages to help us get to where we are today in the life of Abraham. I've shared recently that, frankly, if you really want to know God, you have the key, the absolute only key to knowing God is Jesus Christ. There's no other way to know God except through Jesus Christ. Yes, you can see something of His power and majesty in the creation, and they may draw you to God. But to really see God, you're going to eventually come to the point where you have to say, it is Jesus Christ. and only by Him can I know God. In fact, Jesus, when He was here, said, no one can know the Father except by Me. Nobody can come to the Father except by Me. And the other word that is so full is that He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, all of the all of the life and aspects of God are in our Lord Jesus Christ, and He has demonstrated those to us. And He's greatly demonstrated the love of God in dying for us on Calvary's cross. So we see that Christ is the key. Secondly, He has given us the Word of God. He's given us the Bible that might and helped us and instruct us in learning who God is, really seeing this Christ, and then by doing that, knowing who God is. It also shows us the ways of God, and as we learn the ways of God, we begin to see who God really is and why He moves in the way that He does. So those were a few points. Recently, we've been sharing that God reveals Himself through the lives of men. He reveals Himself in the testimony that He puts within men, a testimony of Himself. No one man can carry that full testimony except Christ Himself. And yet, we have the privilege of carrying the testimony of God in our lives, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we've talked about how God will take a man and He'll work in his life. And I'm not just talking about the ones that we've been talking about, but your life and my life. He works something special and unique in your life that is something of a specific testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ that probably few others are able to quite express in the way that you can. Or He'll take the same thing, for instance, His love, and He'll have it expressed in various ways through different members of His body. So it is, He does have a testimony in man. And we shared on three of them, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Abel, we see the acceptable sacrifice, God's way for sinful man. There is an acceptable sacrifice. And in seeing that acceptable sacrifice, we see that God is a God of sacrificial love because He gave His only begotten Son for you and for me. That's the life of Abel, the testimony God carried in him. In the life of Enoch, it says that Enoch walked with God. You know, God wants a relationship. Walking with God means that you're in communion with Him. You're in union with Him. You're walking. You're in relationship with Him. And you learn Him to know Him. And He has encouraged us, Christ has, to take His yoke upon us. Get in the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ and learn of Him, for He is meek and lowly. The life of Noah. We know that the big thing in the life of Noah was the ark. He spent most of his life building this ark. The world was judged, but Noah did not come into judgment. Why? Because he was in the ark. You know, I always love that little note in Scripture. It said Noah went into the ark. And the Lord shut the door. God has put you in Jesus Christ by virtue of faith, by His grace, through faith. You are in Jesus Christ. You are in the ark. It's a testimony that this is God's way. It is through the ark. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the testimony that Noah carries, that we're really no longer of the world, but we that is to be judged now once again, but we are in Christ. So this morning, we now come to God's testimony in Abraham. And brothers and sisters, this morning all I can do is give an introduction. because there is so much in the life of Abraham, so much that we see of God, so much that we learn of God's ways. And I'll explain that further. But I'd like for us to begin by reading Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Keene, could you do the scriptures this morning? I'm going to read them off the wall. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I use King James, by the way. Have nothing against the other versions. I like Darby particularly, and some of the others. Yeah. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now let's look at a companion verse out of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. Verse 2 through 4. Acts chapter 7, verse 2 through 4. We're having a hard time. There it comes. And he said, this is Stephen talking when he was martyred, just before he was martyred. He said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into a land that I will show thee. And then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell." Abraham. When we look at Abraham, the one overriding thing that you will really discover about God is God the Father. We know that he says that God says that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Abraham, we see God the Father. In Isaac, we see God the Son. And in Jacob, we see God the Holy Spirit. So in these three men, there's a testimony, kind of a fullness of testimony to the Godhead. And we will be sharing on all of these men, but today we want to begin with Abraham. He is God the Father, and as you look and read the life of Abraham, and I hope that you do this, you will discover that he leads Abraham from an idol worshiper to a saint. And to one at the end of his life, he's worshiping and leaning on a staff. In other words, he brings Abraham through his life of faith. He brings Abraham through failures. He brings Abraham through mistakes. He encourages Abraham. Time and again, he brings Abraham back to himself. There are times in Abraham's life when God does not speak to him. One time we know for sure it was 13 or 14 years that God did not speak to Abraham because Abraham was operating in the flesh. And, he was going on, his life was normal. And yet God pursued Abraham and he woke him up and he spoke to him and he reminded him of the promise that he had made to him. In other words, we finally get to the point where Abraham himself is able by faith to offer up his son, Isaac. Yeah, that's right. On Mount Moriah unto God. So we see a man of great faith in Abraham. Well, we see God the Father if you read through those chapters, starting with chapter 12. Secondly, In the life of Abraham, we're going to discover God's ways. We see the ways of God. We see the ways of grace and mercy. Go to Joshua 24:2 for me, King. Joshua 24:2. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." The God of grace and mercy. Did you know that Abraham, in the beginning, was most likely an idol worshiper? His father was a worshiper of idols. His family was a worshiper of idols. Tradition, religious tradition, says that his father was actually an idol maker. And in their digging up these old cities there in Mesopotamia, they found out that where he was dwelling was many, many gods there. Many gods. Does not this speak of God's grace, brothers and sisters? Does this not speak of God's mercy? Here Abraham did not have any hope. He heard of God, but it was many gods. It wasn't the God. But the word, as we've already said the God of glory appeared to Abraham. God initiated the beginning of Abraham's spiritual life. Now, brothers and sisters, is it not true? We often think that we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do have to. But He has been pursuing you from your womb. The Word is very clear. He says, "I've known you in the womb. I've known you in your womb of your mother. And I have pursued you all of your life. And at some point, I'm going to challenge you. And you will have to make that decision. Is Jesus Christ going to be Lord of your life? Am I going to be God of your life? Or are you going to run your own life?" Well, grace and mercy, brothers and sisters. We see the ways of God as grace and mercy. Now, so let's look at... And also, the other thought is... He is the author and completer of our faith. And look at Romans 4:16 for me, King. Romans 4:16. Grace and mercy, the author and completer of faith. Romans 4:16. "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." When he talks about faith in the Word of God, he talks about Abraham being the father of us all, often referred to as the father of faith. The Lord Jesus in your life is the author and completer of your faith. And we'll see in Abraham's life how he develops Abraham's faith through the years. He's also, God moves by way of revelation. He has to reveal himself. Now, in Romans 7:2, which we've already read, it said the God of glory appeared to Abraham. In other words, God initiated the action and He appeared to Abraham. He's the God of glory, brothers and sisters. Do you know what that means, to be the God of glory? That means that God is determined. It wasn't just God met Abraham, but the God of glory. And He moves in accordance with His glory. And His glory is that He might bring us into fullness and into His kingdom in fullness. And to be complete in Him, a son, not just a babe, but a full-grown son in the Lord Jesus. He's called us according to glory, in glory. And He does this through revelation. He reveals Himself. Brothers and sisters, how critical it is to have revelation in our spiritual life. You began because the Lord touched your heart. He gave you the revelation that He was your Savior. I'll tell you, in the Scripture it says that by grace are you saved through faith. And even that faith is not of yourself, but it is a gift of God. In other words, the Lord had to work in your life in such a way that faith would finally arise in your heart to accept Him. In some ways, I consider this a great mystery, but it's God's work. And we should be thankful that God was able to do that in your and my life, because, brothers and sisters, there's many who have passed away that never have known the Lord Jesus Christ, that have never accepted His grace, never accepted the salvation that He freely offers. And there will be many in the future that do not. So the fact that He has been able to reveal Himself in such a way that you come into a living relationship with Him, brothers and sisters, it is most precious and in some ways unusual, particularly in this world. In the book of Abraham, in the life of Abraham, we do see also God's way, the way of the cross. Go to Hebrews 11, 17 and through 19. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. You know, the cross had worked in Abraham's life to such an extent. God challenged him. God tested Abraham. And Abraham had such faith that he could offer up his own son. He saw that the cross was a way of life. Just a thought here that we need to be aware of. Often we think the trials that we go through are our crosses. Actually, that's not exactly correct. It's how we handle our trials determines whether we take the way of the cross or not. Because the cross is something that you have to voluntarily take. It's not something God just puts on you. Yes, He allows trials in our lives. But within those trials, are we going to do it God's way or our way? Sometimes God asks us to do something that's totally against our own will. That's the cross working in your life. And you have to say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to submit to Your will, to the cross, and go Your way, not mine. That's the cross. It is voluntary. Volunteer. Abraham, God told Abraham, take your son, that son of promise, the son in which the whole world has been hinging on, and offer him up in sacrifice to me. Abraham had a choice to make. God didn't make him do it, but Abraham did it. He took up the cross and followed the Lord in fullness, offering up that son of his. Grace, mercy, revelation, faith in the cross. They're all critical to our Christian life, and as we go through the life of Abraham, we will see more and more God's grace, mercy. He continues to reveal Himself to Abraham, continues to encourage him with promises, And we see Abraham's faith growing stronger and stronger as he willingly takes the cross of God working in his life. All of these things work together. Grace is wonderful, but we need more than grace. We need mercy. Mercy is wonderful, but we need more than that. We need the revelation from God. We need that living touch with God. And more than that, we need faith. And faith comes through the cross. So, they all work together. You cannot really separate these things. Now, this morning, I would like to talk a little bit. This is really an introduction about the significance of Abraham's life. Really, I've shared something already of the significance we see in the Word of God in Abraham's life, but I'd like to emphasize a few other points. If we could go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have appeared to thee. Now this is God's, how do I want to say? This is God speaking in this particular verse. And basically he's saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's my name. You might think that's a bit of a strange name for God, but he said that was his name. It's a compound name. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Great significance in this name. What does it say? To me, brothers and sisters, when he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is saying, I want a personal relationship. That's what it's about. I'm not satisfied with this distant relationship with anyone, with a relationship that does recognize me as God, but has no desire for me to be a real part of their life. No, I want to be able to say, the God of Jim, the God of Mary, the God of Bill, whoever it may be, the God of Jerry. God, I don't know if you realize this or not, but God has given you His name. Jesus Christ has given you His name. It's like marriage. What this God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob means, it's like a marriage covenant. Now, in a marriage covenant, at least the one that the pastor at the time asked me to enter into was the old standard one, you know. He turned to me and said, you know, you must love your wife with all your heart and soul. You must cherish your wife and provide for your wife and take care of your wife. And I said the same words back. And then he asked my wife, he says, you need to honor and submit to your husband and support your husband. And her mouth moved, but no words came out. So I'm not sure I'm in covenant relationship with my wife. No, I'm married to her. God heard what was in her heart. I couldn't hear it. I always told her I wasn't sure if she was married. I was married, but I wasn't sure about her. So anyway, it was marvelous time. She was so nervous, rightfully so. I was nervous too, but I could get the words out, I guess. But the point being is, there is this matter of covenant relationship. And as the husband, what does a husband do? He gives his name to his wife. And she receives that name. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ has given you His name. Remember in the Scriptures, it says, the Lord said in John, He said, if you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. And we are exhorted to pray in the name of Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not a formula when we pray that by ending all our prayers by saying in the name of Jesus, and then we automatically get what we ask for. That's not it at all. When the Lord gives us His name, that means that we're under His authority. That means that we honor Him. That means that we submit to Him. That means that we will support Him in all the ways that we possibly can as a helpmate to our Lord. We are committed to Him in covenant relationship, and because we've committed in that blood covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ, He has given us His name. And God the Father honors that name. That's why when we come in submission and under the authority of the headship of Christ in our life, and we come and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that is why God responds, because you have the name of His Son upon you. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. And it's just like the marriage union. You know, when I gave my wife to my name, my bank account went with that. My car went with that. My house went with that. Everything that I own is hers. And brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's given you His name, and it gives you right to everything that is His. It gives you right to everything that He has done on the cross on your behalf. It gives you right to your full inheritance in Jesus Christ. It gives you right to be joint heirs with Jesus because you have His name. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God wants us to come under His name. He wants to be in that covenant relationship with Him. He honors it, recognizes it. And brothers and sisters, it's an unconditional covenant. And what does that mean? It means that He is saying, you have my name. I'm in covenant with you, and I will love you even if your love towards me grows cold. I will love you even if you turn from me. I will love you throughout to the end. In fact, if you're a Christian, that love will fully recover you. That's what it means to be under His name. It means that this unconditional covenant He has with you and me, it means that He will be faithful to at any cost. That's why He gave His Son on Calvary's cross. No cost was too high. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that that cost is still operating today? That He is still faithful to you? He is going to remain your high priest, Christ is, forever, praying for you before God, encouraging you with His promises, picking you up when you fall down, and it's all because He has given you His name. Amazing. What significance the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob really means to us personally. We need to respond to His love. You know, I need to say this. We know that we're not always faithful. We know that we can fail greatly. Some of the greatest saints have fallen greatly. And actually, we can get in a condition and turn from God and, frankly, never really fully recover. That's possible. Not in this lifetime. But I want to say this. For those that do respond to His love and faithfulness as Christians, He is going to offer a special reward that you'll be able to serve with Him in His kingdom age while He reigns on this earth. But I want to say this. God is faithful. Unconditional covenant. Even for those who are not able to enjoy that special reward, He is faithful. And when you come to the New Jerusalem, every Christian is there. every Old Testament saint is there. In other words, God has brought us through into fullness. The Lord is faithful in His covenant to us. But I also need to say, so that nobody gets too discouraged, if you look at the life of Abraham, we know he goes down into Egypt. We know he tries to trick the king, saying, "This is not my wife, this is my sister." We know that Abraham had Ishmael because he worked in his own devices and at the suggestion of his wife. And God didn't speak to him for 13 years. We know, if you read, and we'll go more into this, that when he left the land, he didn't fully obey. He was to leave his family. He was to leave the land. He left the land, but he brought... In fact, we find out Terah's father let him out. He didn't actually leave. And you know what happened? He fell short. He spent many, many years. It says they settled down in Haran, which is halfway there. They became satisfied with the life, their life before the Lord is the way it was. The Lord wasn't really speaking to them, but they became satisfied. And it wasn't until his father Terah died. The old man had to die. And then he was able to go on. But anyway, it was God's faithfulness, brothers and sisters. This blood covenant, this unconditional covenant, and He's given His name to that. Well, that's one aspect of the tremendous life of Abraham. Let's go to Genesis 12:3. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Tremendous significance in Abraham's life. God comes to him and said, "Look, from your lineage, from your seed, I will send one who will be a blessing to the whole earth." What a privilege. What an honor to be told such a thing, to be in that lineage, to be the beginning of what God was going to do and bring in a seed, that promised seed. And you know, of course, that this is speaking of Jesus Christ. And so you know that I'm being truthful here. Let's turn to John 8:56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. Brothers and sisters, when you look at the Old Testament account of Abraham's life, you see his earthly history. You can see all the events. You see his flaws. But when you look in the New Testament, you see his spiritual history. And from this, we know that when God spoke to him of the seed, at some point, Abraham had revelation that this seed was the coming Messiah, was the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "He saw my day and rejoiced." That's revelation from God. "And through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Abraham looked forward to that day. Brothers and sisters, we look back because the Lord Jesus has come and died on Calvary for you and me. Now, interesting enough, do you realize that your lineage goes back to believing Abraham? Your lineage goes back to the believing Abraham. I put that word, "the believing," in there because it's significant. Now, before you accuse me of heresy, let's go to Romans 4:3. It says in Romans 4:3, for what says the Scripture? Abraham, this is, of course, Paul writing, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now Romans 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being uncircumcised, that he might be, listen to this, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they not be circumcised, that's us, we're the Gentiles, that righteousness might be imputed to them as well. Interesting, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Now, why do we say this? It's because actually Abraham has two families. One is his natural family, which are the Jews that come from his lineage. And the other is a spiritual family that comes from all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, exercise faith like Abraham did. And it says that he is the father of all those who believe. Interesting. I would have thought it says Jesus Christ is the father of all that believe. You know, really, brothers and sisters, we are the lineage of Christ because we've been born again into new life. But there's some significance here. And the issue is, let me share another scripture, and that'll help reinforce it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I hope I'll make it a little clearer, the point I'm trying to make of the significance of Abraham's life. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Starts out, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. When Jesus has had his lineage put in the book of Matthew, he mentions two people. One, he is the son of David, and the son of Abraham. He's the son of David because this shows that he has right to the throne as king. His kingship is in view when he goes back to David. But then he goes back to Abraham. He does not go back to Adam. He does not say, I am the son of Adam. Why? Because Adam is the head of a fallen race. We need to understand that. In God's eyes, Adam became the head of a fallen race. And we are born from Adam when we're born. That's why the Bible says that we're born in sin, because that sin nature has been passed on from Adam down through the generations to you and I. But he goes back to Abraham. And we have to remember, Abraham now becomes the federal head of a new nation, a natural birth by Abraham of the Jews, the nation of Israel. But he also becomes the federal head of those who, by faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Scriptures are saying. That's why the Lord takes his lineage back to David and then to Abraham, and he stops there. He doesn't go back to Adam. Brothers and sisters, the Bible's clear. It says Jesus was what? The last Adam and the second man. Jesus was the last Adam and the second man. Adam was the first man. The first man failed. Jesus came. And when he came, he said, the whole race is going to end with me, the Adamic race. On the cross of Calvary, the Adamic race was put under judgment and is forever gone in God's sight. But a new race began, and that new race is in Jesus Christ. And that's why your spiritual birth is of the Lord, not from Abraham, but from the Lord. But however, your new birth is because you have faith. You have a righteousness before God because you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's what Abraham began with, a faith in the seed, the promised seed. And that's why he takes us and says that we, our Father, he is the Father of nations. Remember, he said, look out. I think he said the sands of the sea or the dust of the earth. That is the Jews. He says, you'll be as the sands of the sea, your children, the dust of the earth. That's the nation of Israel. But then he takes him out and he said, look at the stars. Your children will be as the stars of the sky. That's his heavenly people. That's the Christians. So it includes both Jews and Gentiles. Abraham, God started something tremendous in the life of Abraham. He made it very clear in the life of Abraham that righteousness before God, you can only be righteous before God through faith. No other way. Now, of course, Enoch and Abel and Noah, they had faith too. But it seems like when he comes to Abraham, God wants to really put this testimony of righteousness through faith in Abraham. And he carries that special, unique testimony. And that's why he's called the father of faith. Well, praise the Lord. The third area that I wanted to touch upon of why Abraham's life is so significant is because in Abraham's life, for the first time, we really begin to see God's eternal purpose. We see a progression from the testimony being carried in individuals to the testimony being carried in a people, the Jews, being carried in a nation, Israel. And that progression has gone on. That testimony of Christ is carried in the church. And eventually, it will come into fullness when we see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. In other words, in Abraham, God begins to start the fulfillment of having a testimony, a corporate testimony. Not just his testimony in individual lives, which he still has, which we're still responsible for, but also this matter of this corporate testimony, which is much fuller than any one individual could ever express of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, let's read that, King. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he's called, went to a place which he should after receive for inheritance. He obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Brothers and sisters, this city is God's eternal purpose. And what is this city? This city is the Lord Jesus Christ as King, as head. And it is the full body of Jesus Christ, included with the Old Testament saints, to have a fullness of the testimony of who God is. And it's more than just all of us individual Christians down through the ages and all the Old Testament saints. We've all been put together, and God looks at it, And he doesn't see so much you and me, but he sees the city. He sees this full testimony of his son. That's God's eternal purpose. This is really his son. And that requires a vessel of testimony, a corporate vessel of testimony. And we see that beginning in the Lord's, in Abraham's life. We know that God, brothers and sisters, is looking for a dwelling place in his people. In the Old Testament, later on, we see that he has a tabernacle made so that he can dwell in the midst of his people. He has a temple made so that he can dwell in his people. Now let's go to Ephesians 2:22. In whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, all of this Old Testament is just a progression to, it is a preview of what God was going to do in the spiritual. And it says we are to be built together as living stones. Not only do we, are we called individually, but we are called to a corporate expression of the Lord and to be a part. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation. Was not Israel chosen as a special people? But you are a chosen generation. You are a, just leave this one up a while, you are a royal priesthood. Now, interesting. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, right? That basically means that each one of us can go before the Lord. We can go to our head. We can have fellowship with the Lord. That is what the priesthood of all believers is. We don't have to go to another Christian to go to God for us. Or like the Catholic system, where if you want to speak to God, you got to go to the priest first. No, it's the priest of all priesthood of all believers. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't say you are a royal priest. It says you are a royal priesthood. God is looking for a priesthood, brothers and sisters. He wants all the many priests, which are Christians. All of us are priests before God. We should exercise that priestly ministry of worship. When we come to the table, you really should verbally exercise your priest. You are a priest to God. That is part of what you've been called to. When we gather to pray, we should pray. It's part of the priestly function. And we pray for one another. That's part of the priestly function. But we are to be a part of the priesthood. That is the priest working together as a corporate person before God. Let's go to, let's leave it up. A holy nation. A holy nation. It's corporate again. He didn't say holy individuals. He didn't say we are holy individuals before God. He said a holy nation. Now, that's significant because if you're part of a nation, that means you've come under the government of the head of that nation. But you've come under that government in union with whoever else lives with you under that government or a part of that government. In other words, if you live in Virginia, which most of us, I think, here do, we're under the government of Virginia. We're Virginians. And we all have to come under that government, or we go to jail, I guess, is the option. Well, we are a holy nation. It goes on to say, we are a peculiar people. Now, we realize that, I hope, by now, that we're a bit peculiar. But you know what? We're supposed to be. I don't know if the world thinks you're peculiar or not, but I know some people think I'm a bit peculiar because my life honestly revolves around fellowship with the saints and being a part of the corporate expression. And they think that's a bit peculiar because they feel like
look,
why can't you pay your dues, just go, give your tithes, sit in the pews and say a few prayers. That's all you really need to do. But brothers and sisters, that's just attending. That's not being a part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Of course, we are to show forth the praises of Him who have called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we can do that as individuals. But brothers and sisters, as we were together this morning around the Lord's table and different brothers and sisters offered up prayer, it was very obvious for many that our hearts have been touched just concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on our behalf. And it's right that we express that as a priesthood. Let me catch back up here. I get ahead of myself so often. I think it's time to bring it to an end. I think I will. Let me end it this way. God was able to call Himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you say the same? Can you say that He is your God? If not, you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can come to God. It's the only way you can have a relationship with God is through Christ. Christ was very definite about that. I know in the religious world today, I've heard it, particularly in some other churches, which really shocked me, that there's other ways, there's other religions, there's other ways to know God right out of the pulpit. Brothers and sisters, that is absolutely a lie. It's deceit from the enemy. It comes out of the pits of hell. And it's birthed in humanism in this United States, which is the great tragedy that we have in the United States. It's not a direct assault by the enemy. It's been a very cunning device to get us to love ourselves more than God, to be more concerned about our humanistic ways than God Himself. Well, forgive me for getting a little off there, but it really does fire me up when I hear that Christ isn't the only way. Because it is so deceitful. And many will go to hell because of that. Because they believe it. Well, we need to be able to say, God is my God. And that He is in covenant relationship with me. We need to realize, brothers and sisters, that He's given His name to you. You come under His name. It's a marvelous gift to have. To be able to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to say that you are His and He is yours. In covenant relationship with Him. He is your Lord. He is your shepherd. He is your high priest. Do you believe that? Abraham went out not knowing. You know, the Lord Jesus hadn't promised us to a rosy bed ahead of us if we'd accept Him, that everything in our life would be roses and there'd be full provision for everything. There will be full provision for your spiritual needs. Abraham didn't know exactly where he was going other than it was a land promised, God promised to him. He knew that God had seen God and he'd had revelation and God had spoken to him. And he did respond. That's the point I want to make. Do we respond? Are we responding to the Lord when He speaks to us, when He reveals Himself to us? Abraham saw the Lord of glory. Have you seen the Lord of glory? Do you know what that means? Means that He's calling you to glory. That's what He's got in mind for you. He's calling you to glory. And I've thought about this quite a bit, brothers and sisters, and this call, the Lord of glory, it seems like to me, Paul obviously met the Lord of glory on the Damascus road because the bright light was so bright it blinded him for 3 days. He couldn't gain his sight back until a brother came and touched him. Peter, you know, when he first came to the Lord, he was a bit wishy-washy. You know, he left his nets immediately. But then, if you could keep reading on, you find out he went back, started fishing again. But the day the Lord Jesus Christ came to his boat and said, I want you to go out. And they said, look, we've been fishing all night long. Haven't caught one fish. I'm a fisherman. I know these waters. You ain't going to catch anything. The Lord says, you just take the boat out and drop your nets. The nets became so full of fish that it was breaking the nets and sinking their boats. And Peter saw the Lord of glory. And he says, Lord, get thee away from me. And he jumped in the water. Brothers and sisters, the Lord of glory. That's when he realized, I want you to know, that's when he realized Jesus was the Lord of his life. And he did have failures after that, but he did consistently follow the Lord. The Lord of glory. I always feel like it's that point in your life because, you know, in the Christian life, when we're saved, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we should, all, like Paul, automatically realize that he's Lord because that was the first thing that came out of Paul's mouth when God revealed himself to him. He said, Lord, who are you? What do you want me to do? He recognized that he was Lord. But unfortunately for many of us, we've probably accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and didn't realize he was really Lord of our life till years later, maybe. But he's Lord. The Lord of glory. Well, anyway, are you following the Lord of glory? Abraham saw the city. He saw the corporate expression. And he did all in his generation, brothers and sisters, to do his part in bringing that vessel, that corporate vessel about. Actually, he didn't end up possessing anything but a gravesite in the land of promise. But he had seen the city, and he knew that God would be faithful. And he died in faith. He knew the city was coming, that promised city. I don't know if God's touched you with this matter of the corporate expression and its significance, but it's very significant to the Lord. It's really called his eternal purpose, God's eternal purpose. We're called not only as individuals, but we're called to a corporate expression. And that's important, why it's so important, brothers and sisters. We learn in Christ Jesus to submit to the head, to submit to one another in love, to be forgiving, to be patient, as well as we can before the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this great corporate expression that God is after, it's not for you. You know, responding to God's call to follow him meets your need. But God's need, what he's really after, is not met until we respond to the corporate calling, to be a corporate expression. It completes what God is after. Both are necessary. Well, I hope we've seen something of the tremendous significance of Abraham's life, and I'll probably be sharing in about a month, and you might want to take the opportunity to read some of the details of his life, because I intend to basically go through his life. I don't know how quickly it'll take me, maybe a couple of times, and just point out how God has brought Abraham, this idol worshiper, to become a real man of God. Lord, we come to thee today. Lord, we are yours. You've bought us with a price. Lord, you've called us out. Lord, you've promised to be the author and finisher of our faith. Lord Jesus, you've given us a revelation of the God of glory. You've given us something, glimpse of the city you're after. Lord Jesus, indeed, we find ourselves as a part of the lineage of Abraham, that believing man who believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. Lord, we worship thee today. Lord, you're so loving. You're so great. How can we ever express, Lord, who you are and what you mean? Lord, bless us all. Lord, reveal yourself to us. Whatever in this time we've had together that you want to stick in each heart, Lord, make it so. I pray in Jesus' name.